Scripture reading will come from John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. John 4, 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Well, what a marvelously beautiful day it is to be together as a church family worshiping our Lord. I want to thank all of you for being here during this hour of our worship, especially to our visitors. We're very encouraged by your presence. And if you have any questions at all about our congregation, especially if you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ and what His great and wonderful Word says about Him, please let us know. We'd love to sit down, get to know you better, and help you in whatever spiritual pursuit is going on in your life. Have your Bibles open, first of all, to the book of Revelation. I want to read here in just a moment from Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. We're going to talk about worship today. Revelation 5 and verse 8 presents us with a very interesting worship scene. And I understand that in the book of Revelation we're dealing with things that are, these are pictures and symbols that represent powerful spiritual concepts. But in this picture, I think we see a lesson to be learned about what it means to worship God. Pick up here in verse 8, Revelation 5 and verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Verse 11. "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That is mighty worship, isn't it? And a lot of times what we think of when we hear the word church or worship doesn't look a whole lot like Revelation chapter 5. For many people, church is boring, right? Anybody ever seen Mr. Bean, right? Back in the 80s or 90s, Mr. Bean show. Mr. Bean went to church one time and the poor guy could hardly keep his eyes open the entire time. And I can never, there's a song that they sing in that video that I just can't sing in church anymore without thinking of Mr. Bean. He ruined it completely. I won't sing it for you because I don't want to ruin it for you as well. Mr. Bean goes to church. But church was boring. Now, it was an Anglican worship service, and it was stand up and sit down, stand up and sit down, listen to this thing, recite that thing. And it was boring. And for some people, that's what church is. It's just kind of boring. For other people, church is like a rock concert. And it's a laser light show, and there's a smoke machine. And literally, someone is descending from the ceiling, suspended by cables, preaching all the way down. That really happened in Memphis one time. For other people, church is an angry man standing in front of you telling you just how close you're all going to hell. You're going to go to hell if you don't do this, and you're going to go to hell if you don't do that, and you better watch it because everyone in this room is just 3 inches away, every one of us, from being condemned by God. For God is an angry God, and He brings wrath. And for some people, that's what church is. And for other people, church is donating money to Joel Osteen. And we'll just leave it at that. And for some of us, Strangely enough, in 2020, church has been a half-empty auditorium at best. Now, part of that's because of mandates, because of Shelby County, and we're trying to do the best that we can. And I think we've done a very good job of listening to the governing authorities. But I remember when the pandemic first started, and again, because of government mandate and out of an abundance of caution, because our shepherds love us, and part of being a shepherd is caring about the safety of your sheep. And I remember what it was like when we effectively canceled in-person worship. And it was me and Walter Harrington and Ben Shanks, and he'd come lead singing, and I'd come up and preach, and maybe Dennis would come to the Lord's Supper. And it was like three or four of us in a cavernous, empty auditorium. And you were in your living room. And church was really weird for a while. Church was really weird. And now church is mass in the morning, no mass in the afternoon. And you see the masked people one part of the time, and the masked people don't see the other, the non-masked people. And here we are, and we didn't get to see everyone this morning, and they didn't get to see us. And I get to see all of you, which is nice, but it's weird. Church is weird right now. Worship is weird right now. It's hard to go through a worship service and not notice that something is different than it was in January of this year. And so I thought it would be worth our time today to talk a little bit about worship and make sure that our heads are in the right place when it comes to worshiping our Lord and our Savior, who has done so much for us. It just is unbelievable when compared to what other people can do for us and what we can do for ourselves. Worship is almost always a verb in the New Testament. It's very rarely a noun. Worship is not a thing, right? It's not a person, place, or a thing. Worship is something you do. It's an action. Let me give you a few examples. Our scripture reading from earlier was from John chapter 4. Notice again the way that it's described here. In John chapter 4 and verses 21 through 24, Jesus certainly does not view worship as a thing here. It's a thing to be done. He says here in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." We say going to church, right? Going to church is not a very accurate term for what we're doing here today. We're worshiping God, and it's a verb. It's something that we're doing. And there are other passages as well. Revelation 5:14, like we already read. John 9:38, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Worship is almost always presented in the New Testament as something that people are doing, a verb and not a thing. Oops, here we go. I guess we're just skipping on there. I think I lost a bullet point there in translation when I was trying to get that set up. Now, is Christ welcome in our worship? Well, that's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. You go back to Revelation 5, like we read a few minutes ago. And in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is the center. He is the object. He is the reason why they are all there. The reason why there are myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands is because of the Lamb of God who stands in the center of it all. Would Jesus be welcome in our worship? Is Jesus invited to our worship experience? And I think perhaps one of the difficulties that we face in creating this truly stimulating, powerful worship experience is that Christ's presence is not embraced or welcomed. It's simply easier to get away with empty routine. It's simply easier to be distracted by all the things that so easily distract us. And I'll admit this, this is just coming from the preacher right here. Sunday is a hard day to worship because I got to work on Sunday. Sunday's hard to worship on Sundays. Because I get here, and I got to get the computer set up, and I got the notes I got to deal with, and I'm thinking about, all right, when I start the sermon, what do I do this? Am I going to start with a joke or a story? What am I going to say here? Because my jokes are never funny, and no one ever laughs at them anyway. So it's very hard not to get into your own head as a preacher on Sunday. I really like what Dennis said this morning, by the way, before the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is supposed to be that time where it's not a routine. It just, we got to get it done. We got to move on to the next thing, right? Move on to the next part of our worship. Say the lines. Read 1 Corinthians 11, and let's get it all over with. In fact, I wanted to joke to Walter a couple weeks ago. He did one of the best Lord's Supper talks I've ever heard. And I wanted to come up and joke with him afterwards and said, what are you doing getting me to think before the Lord's Supper? Just read 1 Corinthians 11 and let's get it over with, shall we? Now, there's nothing wrong with reading 1 Corinthians 11 before the Lord's Supper. It's a very apropos passage. But I think, is Christ actually invited to our worship? Or are we more concerned with the external and the superficial, and make sure it's all done in order, and make sure that the notes are up here? Are we more concerned with those things than the fact that the Lord is in our presence today if we welcome Him into our presence? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says something to the Laodiceans that is remarkably cutting. And leave it up to Jesus to say exactly what needs to be said to those who need to hear it. I know your deeds, he says, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say we're rich and have become wealthy and you have need of nothing, yet you do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and I'll dine with him, and he with me. Are we the sort of church where we leave Jesus outside knocking on the door? Are we the sort of church that we pat ourselves on the back because the singing sounds great and the surroundings are elegant and the tie and the outfit look very nice today? And that was a very well-run worship service. That was very nice. That was a very nice worship service. But the whole time, Jesus is knocking on the door saying, if you just let me in. If you just let me in. The Laodiceans kept Jesus outside of their lives. They kept the door shut on Jesus in spite of his gentle pleading and his persistent knocking. And it's no wonder that they became empty shell Christians and experienced only a vague, fake feeling of spiritual security. Now, some people might say that Jesus is too hard to find. And I just do not believe in that at all. It's not God's fault that we failed to find Him. I like the way he puts it in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says in verse 7, where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If you can't find God, it's not because he's not there to be found. It's because you've shut him out. You closed the windows. You plugged your ears. You shut your eyes. If you can't find God and you can't find Jesus, it's not his fault. So do we invite Christ to our worship service? Is he in the room every Bible class, every song, every prayer? Is he there? Notice an interesting passage in Habakkuk 2, verse 20. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's always been in his holy temple. He always will be in his holy temple. Like, if you want to know where God is, it's not like God's playing hide and seek with anybody. The Lord is in his holy temple. You want to find God? Go look in his holy temple. Now, I understand in some sense, if we read this from like a New Testament perspective, we understand that his body, the church, is the temple, right? In some sense, right? In some symbolic sense, we are the temple of God, but only if we have been the temple of God. I mean, I know that's kind of silly to say, isn't it? And I admit my silliness when I say it, which is most of the time, I suppose. But you can't be the temple of God if you're not being the temple of God. And if we want to be here, we're the East Shelby Church of Christ, and we say we meet together, and this is what we do, and we worship God, and the Lord is in His holy temple. Well, if we're not really the temple of God, and all we've welcomed in is physical distractions, and the sound of the music, and are we doing it right, and if that's all we're concerned about, I don't really know if we're the temple of God in that case. Again, in some symbolic sense. The Lord is in His holy temple. Are we the welcoming sort of environment? Have we made ourselves that environment where the Lord is in His holy temple? Now, an interesting thing from this verse also is, let all the earth keep silence before Him. You ever wonder what that could mean? What the practical application is? Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You'd think in a worship service that noise would be the most appropriate thing to do. Let's fill this room with singing and talking. Let's fill it, right? Hey, if the Lord's going to be in His holy temple, we got to make it worth His time. I mean, would you go to a concert and have the rock band come out in the concert and go, well, we just feel like the most appropriate thing to do today is just keep our guitars on their stands and we're just going to stand in silence for about an hour or so. You think you'd get your money's worth? So we feel like we have to fill in the silence. Have you ever been on a car trip with someone and it was just like so awkward that you just had to say something, right? And you feel like a 2-hour road trip with someone and you're just going like, so, I guess we're talking about the weather now, aren't we? It's awkward. I admit that silence is kind of awkward to me. I'm a talker. I fill the silence. Imagine that, right? My personality, I like to fill the void, which is talking and talking and talking. I don't even know where my kids get it from. Right? They must get it from Rebecca, right? And I think we found silence to be kind of awkward. Yet in this sort of flipping of our expectations, here's the Lord speaking through the prophet saying, the Lord is in His holy temple. You know what I want from you? Silence. Let all the earth be silent before Him. There's a song in our songbooks that comes from this verse, and it's number 152. I did not include it on a screen, so I apologize. But open up your songbooks to number 152. Let's notice something here from The Lord is in His Holy Temple. It's the same, the lyrics come straight from this verse. If the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence, keep silence, keep silence before Him. This verse is begging us to be quiet. I want to sing it together with you right now, and I'll turn my mic off here so that I'm not blaring over everybody. Let's sing this song together, number 152. And notice, there's a little musical notation. If you weren't in band class or anything, or in choir class as a kid, maybe you don't know what that little is. It's a dot with a half circle over it. It's a fermata. It's a hold symbol. It means hold this. But where is that fermata? Is it over a note? Is it over a word? No. It's over the silence. The writer of this song intended for us to not hold the note, but to hold the silence afterward. And we don't always sing it correctly, at least as far as the musical notation goes. So when we sing this, I'm going to hold the absolute silence, just to the point of it becoming uncomfortable. So bear with me in this, and we'll experience this song, I think, the way that the writer intended for it. Whoa, look at that. The guys in the booth are on top of this thing. Let's sing it together.
The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before. keep silence before Him.
You know what you can do when you're silent? The quieter we are at times, the more that God's voice can come to us. Now, bear with me. I'm not talking about some still small voice coming to you. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit coming into your heart or anything like that. Nothing mystical and magical. But I think the truth of God, the wisdom of God, the presence of God needs to have room to say what it's going to say. And the same is true in a family. The same is true in a marriage. The same is true if you're counseling someone through some challenge or difficulty. If you want to be able to hear someone else, you have to close your own mouth and let them talk. Let the earth keep silence before God. Because in the clatter and the clanging and the noise of our activities, in the busyness of work and school and sports and all of our pursuits and all of our hobbies, which are not inherently evil or wrong or bad necessarily, but in the clanging and the clanging and the noise of life, we just don't take time to sit and be quiet and pray and meditate and to just be silent in God's presence. I just think we don't give God the room to breathe in our lives. Go back to Revelation. There's a very interesting verse in Revelation 8, verse 1. This is in a book that's full of giant dragons and monsters with many heads and strong angels with a loud voice and colors and green rainbows and myriads of angels. Like, in a book that if you watch the movie version of Revelation, your ears would be hurting by the end of it. In a book that is so chock full of just things coming at you, suddenly, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, there's this. In what is the loudest verse in the entire book. And you'll see what I mean. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I mean, think about this. Up until the seventh seal, again, like, he's breaking seals and there's angels and there's armies and there's plagues and there's things going on and there's monsters appearing everywhere and there's angels screaming this and that. And then just all of a sudden, the seventh seal breaks and everyone is just quiet for about a half an hour. How would you feel in a Sunday worship service if we just said, today, we're just going to do Revelation 8, verse 1, and we're going to have 30 minutes of absolute silence. Now, I'm not suggesting that we necessarily do that, but at what point in those 30 minutes would you start to feel kind of awkward about it? But I just think that's such a cool scene there. You've got this heavenly scene unfolding and all this stuff going on, and then John is given about a half an hour to just be quiet and to process all of it and to let the glory just sink in. There's a term that I call horizontal worship. So much of our attention in a worship service is on the other worshipers in the assembly that sometimes we have little room left for the object of that worship. I worry about my singing voice, and I worry how my voice sounds to you, right? If I'm off key a little bit, if I'm singing too loud or too softly, I worry about the person next to me. Am I being a distraction? I worry about your singing voice. Now, I'm not saying literally I worry about your singing voice, but we can hear each other. I worry about the person who's like clipping his fingernails during a worship service. That happened one time, not here, but somewhere else. You know, you worry about the person who's like, you know, like, you know how they sucking on a tooth or something like that? Like, we get very, very distracted by all the people around us, and that's horizontal worship, where you're worried about everybody who's horizontal to you. Worship is meant to be vertical. Vertical worship. I want to do one more thing. I know I've pushed you out of your comfort zone a little bit today, but I want to do one more thing that'll push you out of your comfort zone. Please. When I say 3, 2, 1, at the end of that, I want all of you to say as loud as you feel comfortable, just in a speaking voice, say your first name. Okay, whatever your first name happens to be, I would like you to say your first name. 3, 2, 1. Ryan. Kind of an indistinct noise, isn't it? I mean, you can't pick anything out of there. Now, I'm going to go 3, 2, 1, and I want all of you to say Jesus. Exactly like that. Jesus. 3, 2, 1. Jesus. It's amazing when you stop focusing on everybody else around you, and that's cacophony, right? When everybody's doing their own thing and it's horizontal worship, it's cacophony. There's no distinction to it. There's no focus to it. There's no point to it. We're all just doing our own thing. But when you start to put the focus on Jesus and all of us have Him as the object of our worship and our focus, something comes across more clearly. So much of our attention is focused on each other. We forget about Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Those are just selected phrases from Colossians 3, but all of them are saying the same thing. Make Christ the singular object of our worship. He is the focus and the driving force behind it. Horizontal worship puts the focus on superficial components, such as the tone of the singing, the talent of the preacher, the eloquence of the prayer that's being led, the intelligence of a class teacher. It makes all of those things a performance that's meant to please a human audience. Negatively, it also puts the focus on our faults. If you're not a very good Bible class teacher, if you're not a very polished preacher, if you're not an eloquent person saying prayers, if you're not good at singing, suddenly we are not only putting talented people on a pedestal beyond what they should be, but we're also tearing other people down because of a lack of talent. And then Jesus isn't being worshipped at all. It's me being worshipped, or you being worshipped. Or even worse, you and I being denigrated by the people around us. I want to look at one last scripture from Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon those thrones I saw 24 elders. He goes on to say, the four living creatures, day and night, did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is to come." And when the living creatures give their glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down and worship. And he goes on to say, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." We make worship into an activity that's meant to satisfy each other and impress visitors when Jesus is not the object of our worship. And here's the irony. If Jesus is the true object of our worship and our entire focus, if that is the case, guess what? We will walk away satisfied and we will impress visitors. It's just so unfortunate that we get that turned around. Can we not ever just be satisfied with Christ? There are two very different kinds of worship experiences that we've touched on today. One of them makes us the audience, listening to a performance by another person, a song leader, a preacher, etc. The other kind of worship takes us into the revelation, where God is the only audience member. Thus, the title of today's lesson, An Audience of One. One kind of worship exalts humanity. The sounds that we make, the sights that we form, the mood that we're in, and the form of the worship that we create. The other kind of worship exalts the substance of that worship. Isaiah 29, verse 13, one more scripture for you here. Because these people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips and their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition that's learned by rote. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition, and there's nothing wrong with order, but only when those things facilitate a heart that is looking for Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. Put very simply, the gospel message from Mark 16:16 is, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It really is that simple. Now, there's a lot of other things to it after that, right? There's a lifetime of choices and challenges that you're going to have to face after you become a Christian, but to become a Christian really is that simple. If you're not living right and there's something that's in your life that needs to be resolved, if you need to come back to the Lord in some way, whatever spiritual need you have, you are encouraged by me and by this congregation to come forward and let that need be known while together we stand and sing.